Good morning. I hope you noticed the hymns we sung this morning. Two of them entreated the presence of God's Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Comforter, thy sacred witness bear. In this glad hour, thou who almighty art, now rule in every heart and ne'er from us depart. Spirit of power. The next one. Come, O come, thou quickening spirit, God from all eternity. May thy power never fail us, dwell within us constantly. Then shall truth and life and light banish all the gloom of night. And then the last one entreated us, you and me, to come and reflect upon what our God has done for us. Come, you souls, by sin afflicted, bowed with fruitless sorrow down, by the broken law convicted, through the cross behold the crown. Look to Jesus. Mercy flows through him alone. Was God ordained the selection of hymns? May we pray. O gracious and holy Father, we bow before you in expectation that as we study the Holy Scriptures, you'll bless us. We pray this day that you would bless us as we open our Bibles and as we look to you. O Spirit of God, teach your people. Father, we need comfort this day. As we look about us in this world, we see many things we cannot understand, and it seems as if things are out of control sometimes. These are trying times, and Father, as we look into the Holy Scriptures, we see that the saints of old lived in trying times as well. And in our hearts we cry out, who is sufficient for these things? And Father, the only answer is you. You are. Would you comfort your people this day? Would you build us up in the most holy faith? Would you give us true fellowship? And Father, above all, we pray that our Savior might be exalted and worshiped in spirit and in truth this day. For it is in the holy name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to the 114th division of the Psalms. Psalm 114. And please stand for the reading of the Holy Scriptures. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob, from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary, and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that you skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob, which turned the rock into a standing water, the flint into a fountain of waters. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the Holy Scriptures. You may be seated. Biblical scholars tell us that the authorship of this psalm is murky. It can't be definitively traced. You know that we have psalms that are psalms of David, some that are attributed to a worship leader named Asaph. We even have a psalm attributed to Moses, one to Miriam, the sister of Moses, but we don't know for sure who the author of this psalm is, but it clearly can be traced to the period around the return from the captivity. And in these brief words, the psalmist seeks to offer comfort to the people of God by offering a poetic recollection of the blessed and glorious past of God's dealings with his people. In Aurelius Augustine's commentary on this psalm, Augustine, he encourages Christians who read it, listen, quote, "Remember, we are Israel, the seed of Abraham. Unto us the apostle saith, therefore are ye the seed of Abraham. Let therefore now no Christian consider himself an alien to the name of Israel." Unquote. So the great Augustine would say, Christian, this psalm is for you. You are the Israel of God. Now you may recall several weeks ago, I talked to you about that great balm in Gilead found in the 23rd Psalm. And if you remember that at all, then you may remember that in the course of our discussion, I tried to make quite a lot of this idea that Christians, just because they are Christians, will need comfort in this world. Do you remember that? I tried to draw a thought chain and say, well, if you're a Christian, then by definition, the Spirit of God lives within you, right? We tell our little children, being a Christian is having Jesus in your heart. And the Spirit of Christ is the Spirit of wisdom. So by definition, Christians are going to grow in wisdom. I mean, they have the sovereign Spirit of God within them. They will grow in wisdom. It can't help but happen. And then we look to Solomon, who said, with much wisdom comes much sorrow and much grief. And so we noted that Christians of all people living in this world are going to need comfort. And if you recall, we noted that God has provided for our immediate comfort by sending us the Comforter. Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when he went away, said, I will send you a Comforter, even the Spirit of truth, which this world hath not known. And we know and believe that the Spirit of God, which comforts God's people, dwells within all his saints. And you may recall that in addition to the immediate presence of the Holy Spirit of God, which comforts his people, who brings the graces of heaven to earth and the hearts of God's people, we noted that God has ordained that his people derive comfort from the Holy Scriptures. You remember we talked about that. God has ordained that his people derive comfort from the Holy Scriptures. Now, I hope you'll recall another recent sermon where in conjunction with baptism, we offered some words of counsel to recent converts. And a preeminent recommendation was this: read your Bible. Read your Bible. And certainly, the new converts and we should be reading our Bibles to instruct ourselves. We should be instructing ourselves in truth. But brethren, we should be reading our Bibles for comfort. For comfort. That through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. That's what Paul says, that through the comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. So, exposure to the Holy Scriptures by reading, by study, and by hearing, these are ways that Christians obtain comfort. And listen, one of the primary ways that Christians are comforted when they read the Holy Scriptures is that their minds are changed. But that makes sense, doesn't it? One of the primary ways that the Holy Scriptures will comfort you is it will change your mind. Through exposure to the Holy Scripture, the minds of Christians are changed from old ways of thinking to new ways of thinking. And that process of change can bring comfort. So, I'm reminding you this morning that Christians need comfort and that very often the source of the Christian's comfort is the Holy Scripture. Now, you know that discomfort can be outward and physical. Sometimes it is. Just this past week, I had an accident at home. and I injured myself in this accident at home. Without going into too much detail, I'll tell you that I impaled myself right here on the back of my hand. I impaled myself on one of those big barbecue forks. I'm talking about one of those big two-tined barbecue forks. I mean, it was sticking right in the back of my hand. And I'll tell you, brethren, I had some discomfort. I had some severe discomfort when this fork was hanging out of my hand. And listen, at that moment when that fork was impaling my hand, I didn't need a Bible. What I needed was to get that fork out of my hand and to get the wound cleaned up. And ultimately, I needed some antiseptic ointment and I needed some pain medicine. Does it hurt? It's still sore. Now, that was physical discomfort. And in that case, what was required to make it better was removal of the offending item, this fork that was impaling me, and proper care of the wound. That's what I needed. But I want you to think with me for a moment about that other discomfort that we all experience. I'm talking about mental discomfort or psychological discomfort, or if you will, soul discomfort. Discomfort of the soul, affliction inside. And how is that to be treated? And listen, saints of God, what I preach to you, I preach to myself. Listen. When you're in mental anguish, psychological discomfort, soul affliction, maybe there's a fork stuck in your mind. Just like there was a fork stuck in my hand. There may be a wrong thought, a profane notion, an ungodly reflection, a worldly philosophy, maybe a pagan idea that is impaling your mind. And if that's the case, maybe you need to pull it out. Pull it out. You may need to rid yourself of it and then apply some scriptural balm to your wounded mind, to your wounded soul, so that you can return to soundness. I'm sure that I can't even count the number of times in the 20 plus years that I've been a member of this church. I'm sure that I can't count the times that sitting under the sound of the preaching of the Holy Scriptures has been the occasion of the removal from my mind of wrong ideas and of the application of a scriptural balm which brought me comfort and soundness and peace and healing. I can't tell you how many times that's happened, but it's been a lot of times over the years. So listen, saints of God, there is comfort for the stricken soul in the Holy Scriptures. And the reading and study and consideration of the Holy Scriptures is an ordained means by which God delights to comfort His people. It is. Now, think with me. When we read our Bibles, when we read the Holy Scriptures, what we're doing is informing our minds about what God thinks. Right? Often we're actually thinking the thoughts of God, or rethinking God's thoughts after Him. We might be reading an apostolic word and being instructed about a true scriptural doctrine. We're certainly to be doing that. We are. And that's why Paul told Timothy that Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. That's what he told Timothy. Here's a good reason to read your Bible, so you can learn something, so you can correct mistakes, be reproved in your mind, and that means put aside the wrong and embrace the right. So sometimes our reading of Scripture are educational, but listen, often, very often, our reading of Scripture or our hearing of the preaching of Holy Scripture is just to call us to remembrance. Just to call us to remembrance of things we already know. I've told you before, the wise man Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. And when you go and hear a newfangled doctrine, your baloney detector should come on full blast, because there's nothing new under the sun. And brothers and sisters, I have nothing to commend to you except Christ and the truth of the Holy Scripture. You can watch this goofy stuff on, quote, Christian television if you want to. But give me the old ways. Seek the old paths where the truth of God lies. Listen, saints of God, what I'm saying is this. Often, our reading and study of Scripture is not to teach us a new doctrine or make us learn something that we don't know. Most often, our reading and study of Scripture is to remind us of something we already know. It's to remind us of something we already know, but that we need to be reminded of. Most often. We're going to get back to Psalm 114 in just a minute, but I want to make sure that you understand how forgetful you are. Now, I said you, but I'm really talking about me. But I think I'm talking about you too. I think I am. So let me ask you, how often, just how often this past week did your thought processes, listen, did your thought processes mimic those of your lost neighbor? Or let's not be abstract. Let's be specific and concrete. How often did you worry this past week? Did you? I'm asking, how often did you worry? When only 2 weeks ago, Brother Hale reminded us that Christ doesn't want us to worry. You remember that? And he even reminded us that Jesus gives us specific reasons why for you to worry is just a really poor use of your time and energy. Do you remember that? But did you worry last week? I'll confess I did. I'll tell you this, if you did worry, then at that time that you were worrying, you were not remembering Christ's words, consider the lilies of the field. You weren't remembering that when you were worrying, were you? If you were worrying last week, those words were not in your mind. If you were worrying last week, then you had at least temporarily forgotten those. If you were worrying, then while you were worrying, you were not remembering Christ's words, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? If you were worrying last week, those words weren't in your mind. Those words, Christ's words, if you were worrying, had been at least temporarily forgotten. You know that you're prone to forget, don't you? We are. We really, really are. So, brothers and sisters, I submit to you this morning, those of us who have been Christians for a while, we need to read our Bibles. We do. But for those of us who have been Christians for some time, most often the reason that we need to read our Bibles is not for purposes of education. Most of the time it's not. Most often, the reason we need to read our Bibles is to be reminded of things that we already know. In the midst of the trials of daily living in a 21st century world where things move at a very fast clip, it's so easy to forget. So to jump to the end, before we go back to the beginning, just to jump to the end, Psalm 114 is a psalm of remembrance. It's a psalm to bring to mind that most comforting attribute of our God. And do you know what that is? Well, I know that you do, but I'll remind you, in times of trouble, the most comforting doctrine that we hold dear is that doctrine of the absolute sovereignty of our God. I tell you, one of the most discomforting thoughts that I seem to have on a fairly repetitive basis is something like this. Things are just out of control. Things are just out of control here. Do you ever think that? Or something like that? It's troubling. Psychologists tell us that a feeling of loss of control leads to all kinds of weird things. I think that my current personal work situation is probably the most stressful that I've ever had in my 22 plus years in the workforce. Maybe not. I know it always seems like the fire that you're next to is the hottest fire you've ever seen, but maybe it's not. But whether it is or not, it's been very stressful for many months, actually over a year now. And I think it may be because I feel responsible for, or I feel that I'm going to be held responsible for things that I cannot control. And sometimes I just want to say, what am I supposed to do about that? I can't change that. No, I can't really say that. But when these thoughts like that crowd my mind, and I can't figure out how these things can possibly work out, do you know what the thought that brings me the greatest comfort is? It's this thought: God's in control. God is in control of all this. My God is in control of all of this. And listen, brothers and sisters, when I combine that thought, God is in control, with a couple of other thoughts, with a couple of other things that I believe about my God, I find comfort and I find peace. So I'll just give away the punchline right now. Just give away the punchline. Here's the little string of thoughts, just three little thoughts strung together, just a little chain that brings me the greatest comfort when life is stressing me out. You ready? Here it is. God is in control. God is good. God loves me. That's it. My God's in control. My God is good. My God loves me. I can't tell you how many times those little thoughts have coalesced in my mind, my tumultuous mind, and been the occasion of peace and comfort. Many, many, many times. In Psalm 114, the psalmist's purpose is to recall to the minds of the people of God the mighty acts of God that demonstrate that God is now with them and that God, their God, is a mighty God of deliverance. He wants them to remember that the God that brought them up out of the land of bondage is the sovereign God who controls all things, the God of all comfort. So look back there at Psalm 114. It's only eight verses, so I'll read it again. Listen. When Israel went out of Egypt, the house of Jacob from a people of strange language, Judah was his sanctuary and Israel his dominion. The sea saw it and fled. And Jordan was driven back. The mountains skipped like rams and the little hills like lambs. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back? Ye mountains, that you skipped like rams, and ye little hills like lambs? Tremble, thou earth, at the presence of the Lord, at the presence of the God of Jacob. which turn the rock into a standing water, and the flint into a fountain of waters. This brief psalm, this poem, is to remind the people of God of the sovereign acts of God. And there in the first verse, the inspired writer reminds them of their deliverance from slavery and the dark kingdom of Egypt. The inspired writer pens this poem, and it's as if he's saying, let's remember this. Let's remember this. Remember how God took the sons of Israel down into Egypt in the midst of that great famine to preserve them with the wheat that Joseph had set by. Remember that. And remember how in the midst of that foreign nation, a nation of people who spoke in a tongue foreign to them, a people of strange language, remember how God preserved you there. God preserved them, these Hebrews, and he made them to increase and prosper so much that over time the Egyptians became jealous of their prosperity. And a Pharaoh arose, a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, who didn't remember how Joseph had been the deliverer of Egypt. And he began a wicked campaign of oppression against those Hebrews. And remember how the God of the Hebrews sent his servants, Moses and Aaron, with a word of command to Pharaoh, let my people go, that they may serve me. And remember how that wicked king rebelled against the word of Jehovah and refused to hearken to the words of Moses. And in the hardness of his heart, he even said, who is Jehovah that I should obey him and let Israel go? Oh, and brothers and sisters, don't you remember how the God of the Hebrews took him to school? You want to know who I am, Pharaoh? And he learned of the might and the power of the Almighty, the God of Israel. And don't you remember that when the time came, this stiff-necked king wasn't deciding to let the Hebrews go? He was demanding, get out now, please, go, go. And with a high hand and with a stretched out arm and in defiance of the whole empire of evil, God led his chosen people out of Egypt, and not one was left behind. All of God's people, every one of his chosen ones, came out. And when wicked Pharaoh's heart realized that what he was losing with the departure of the Hebrews, he pursued them with the greatest army on the face of the earth. And in his proud folly, he pursued the people of God even into the midst of the Red Sea. And the Holy Scriptures teach Jehovah fought for Israel. And the horse and his rider were overthrown in the sea. And the Bible says that the people of God saw the dead corpses of their enemies washing up upon the shore of the Red Sea. What a glorious victory. What a glorious victory. And where were your weapons, O Israel? How did you defeat the host of the Egyptians? Answer, we have no weapons of war. Our God has delivered us. We have no training in the military arts. Our God has delivered us. We have no skill in preparation for battle. It's our God who has delivered us. The psalmist says there in verse 3, when our God went before us, the sea fled away before him. And then later in the time of Joshua, when we came to the Jordan River, the waters fled away the waters fled away, and our priest went before us bearing the ark of God, and we walked across the river into the promised land on dry ground. And then the waters closed behind us. The poet is saying, our God cares for us. Our God delivers us. He protects us. He sustains us. He's saying, oh, sons and daughters of Israel, remember what your God has done for you. And take comfort. Take comfort. And not only does the psalmist consider God's deliverance of his people from Egypt as an occasion to remember and rejoice in the high sovereignty of God, he also reminds them of the demonstration of God's power on Mount Sinai and how God, through the hand of Moses, brought thirst-quenching water out of a desert dry rock. And you remember when God called Moses up on that mountain to give him the tablets of stone, the holy law of God? The scriptures tell us that Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because Jehovah had descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And the Bible says all the people in the camp trembled when they saw this. And here, the psalmist calls these events to memory in beautiful poetic language, and he says, the mountains skipped like rams, and the little hills like lambs. They were shaken like little sheep running across the pasture. And he says, what ailed thee, O sea, that thou fleddest, thou Jordan, that thou wast driven back, and you mountains that you skipped like rams, and you little hills like lambs. In this poetic remembrance of the sovereignty of God, the psalmist compares the mighty earthquake at Sinai to the skipping of a young ram. And he compares the walls of water at the Red Sea and at the Jordan to a sickened one who flees before a great warrior. Why did you run away? Water, because of the presence of the mighty God of Israel. He calls to mind all these mighty acts of God to remind the people of God, of the sovereignty of their God. Listen, brothers and sisters, our God is in control. If this was a wise remembrance, if this was a wise remembrance for the saints of old, surely it's a wise remembrance for the saints of today. Our God is in control. Brothers and sisters, I know you have troubles. I know you have trials. Our economy, our national economy is in shambles. Never seen anything like it. You ever hear the old folks say, never seen anything like it? I guess I'm getting old because like I say, I never seen anything like it. A lot of things are going on, and you may be thinking, man, things are out of control. Our God is in control. That's a fact. Our God parts the water. Our God brings the earthquakes. Our God makes the rock into a springing fountain of water. Our God controls all the weather. No rainstorm, no lightning, or wind, or fire, or water is outside of His control. No cyclone, no monsoon, no tornado, tsunami, or earthquake apart from our God. No Ivans, no Ritas, no Katrinas evade divine control. The finger of our God spins the hurricane. Zimmy said, onward in my journey, I come to understand that every hair is numbered like every grain of sand. Oh, beloved, nothing is outside the providence of God. I trust you know that. I know that you know that. But brothers and sisters, we need to be reminded. John Milton is considered by many scholars to be the greatest poet ever to have written in the English language. Now, I don't know about that. I know Dr. Brunson favored Lord Byron. But Milton was a Christian. And at the tender age of 15, he paraphrased the 114th division of the Psalm. So just listen to this. When the blessed seed of Terah's faithful son, after long toil, their liberty had won, and passed from Pharian fields, that's Egypt, to Canaan land, led by the strength of the Almighty's hand, Jehovah's wonders were in Israel shown. His praise and glory was in Israel known. That saw the troubled sea and shivering fled, and sought to hide his froth-becurled head. Low in the earth, Jordan's clear streams recoil, as a fate host hath received the foil. The high, huge-bellied mountains skip like rams amongst their ewes, the little hills like lambs. Why fled the ocean and why skipped the mountains? Why turned Jordan toward his crystal fountains? Shake earth and at the presence be aghast of him who ever was and I shall last. The glassy floods from rugged rocks can crush and make soft rills and fiery flintstones gush. Brothers and sisters in Christ, remember what God has done for us and take comfort. Maybe this morning we need to recall the great things that God's done for us. That's what the ancient Hebrews did. That's what the psalmist exhorted them. Sing this song and remember and be comforted. Your God's in control. Our God's in control. David said in Psalm 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. He it is and he alone who doeth such wonders as these. It is our God who supplies all our temporal needs from sources of the most unlikely kind. And he never suffers the stream of his liberality to fail. It's our God who has given us everything from our breakfast this morning to the salvation of our souls through the atoning death of our Savior. It's from our God. And saints of God, don't you see? Christians should earnestly remember the Exodus. Well, a lot of this psalm's about the Exodus. Didn't Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration speak to our Lord of the Exodus, which he should shortly accomplish in Jerusalem? He did. And isn't it written of the hosts above that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Lamb? It is written. They do. And don't we ourselves expect another coming of our Lord when before his face the heavens and the earth shall flee away and there shall be no more sea? We do. We do. Milton's a little heavy for me, but my favorite hymn writer, the great Isaac Watts, poeticized this psalm as well. And it's a little more accessible for me. Listen to this, saints of God, listen. When Israel, freed from Pharaoh's hand, left the proud tyrant and his land, the tribes with cheerful homage own their king, and Judah was his throne. Across the deep their journey lay, the deep divides to make them way. Jordan beheld their march and fled with backward current to his head. The mountains shook like frightened sheep, like lambs the little hillocks leap. nor Sinai on her base could stand, conscious of sovereign power at hand. What power could make the deep divide, make Jordan backward roll his tide? Why did you leap, you little hills? And whence the fright that Sinai feels? Let every mountain, every flood retire and know the approaching God. The King of Israel, see him here. Tremble, thou earth, adore and fear. He thunders and all nature mourns. The rock to standing pools he turns. Flints spring with fountains at his word. And fires and seas confess the Lord. Well, saints of God, psalmists from David to Dylan, poets from Milton to Watts have pondered this great text as an ode to the high sovereignty of our King, our God. So I commend it to you this day, Psalm 114. And I leave you with a little three-linked chain for those of you here that are Christians. Our God is sovereign. He's in control. Our God is good. Our God loves us. May we stand for prayer.